morning, we turn to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 7 and 8. Let me read the question, and then let's respond with the answer together. The first question is number 7. What are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He hath ordained whatsoever comes to pass.
Can we just pause there for a moment? Did you catch that? Whatever comes to pass is always for His glory. We may not understand it. We may, His ways are above ours. His thoughts are above ours. But it always is all about the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. And He, as the choir saying, He's so worthy of receiving glory. Of us saying today, we lift You up. You're matchless. You're unchangeable. There's no one like You. And that's what we're doing in worship, right? But everything going on in your life is all about glory. The glory of God. Here's the second question, number 8. How does God execute His decrees?
God executed His decrees in the works of creation and providence.
All right, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. It's good to be back, and it's good to be preaching. I was at Resurrection Presbyterian in Oshkosh last Sunday, and they certainly give their greetings to you, and they're grateful for all the work that you have done to encourage them. As a church plant that became a particularized church, let's keep praying for Bob and Grace Holda and the work in Oshkosh as well. I love the way that Luke puts together his gospel account. If you have your Bibles open and you turn back to that great section from chapter 13, 22 to 14, 35, it's that extended section, and Pastor Chris and Curtis both preached on it, saying that the road to salvation is narrow, and you're going to get to a gate. And when you get to that gate, which is Jesus, you're going to have to leave everything behind. Jesus Christ is that gate of salvation. And the only way that you can be saved is you have to come to Jesus and you have to give Him all of your sins to get paid for. And you've got to give Him all of your sins, whether it's the sins of gross immorality or it's the sins of moral self-righteousness. You have to give those sins to Jesus. And then in forgiveness, you enter through the gate of salvation. In Luke chapter 15, Pastor Curtis preached this last week, you notice how it begins in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that word receive is the Greek word prosdekomai, which is an amazing word. Usually that word is used for us who are receiving salvation from God. When you turn to God and say, God, I confess my sins, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, and you receive salvation from Him, that's prosdekomai. But here it's actually turned around and it's used for Jesus, that Jesus is prosdekomaiing sinners. He loves to have sinners come to Him and come to the table and to eat with Him. And so here you see the context, right, for both last week's message and this week's message is you have the most morally upright people of Jesus' day. They loved, they taught, and they emphasized strict obedience to the law, but they're upset. They're upset that there's a Jesus who loves to say to sinners, come to me, come to my table, come have fellowship with me. And it's to that lost group, that religiously upright lost group, that these parables are directed. And if you notice in the parables, Pastor Curtis last week did sheep and coin, you notice they increase in intensity. Jesus is brilliant in the way that He speaks here. They increase in intensity and desperation. So Jesus starts with a shepherd that's got 100 sheep and you lose one. Then you end up with a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. And then you end up with a father who has 2 sons, and in a sense, both are lost. John Stott said, quote, the 3 parables are like 3 musical instruments, which, although each makes a different type of sound, are nevertheless playing the same tune. All 3 parables taken together show us man's misery in being lost, but also God's delight in finding Him. If you have the New Living Translation, our text in verse 11 begins with this phrase, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. It's as if the first 2 stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin weren't enough. Now Jesus really wants to drive home the poignancy of being separated from the Father and what that would have to feel like to have lost relationship within the family. And again, there's certain conditions, I think, that make preaching this really difficult. I think it's really hard to preach this to religious insiders because most religious insiders will view themselves as being way more morally upright than the younger son in the parable, but not near as self-righteous as the older son. So they're just going to dismiss this parable, thinking, well, it's for someone else. This is really hard to preach, though, to religious outsiders, to secular man, who has dismissed the concept that there's a transcendent God out there. Because the key person in this parable is God, who welcomes and seeks and brings in the lost into his household and into fellowship. So it's hard to convince secular man that there is a God, and then if there is a God, that he would be this abundant in mercy and grace. And so the parable is given to us today. It's an invitation from God the Father to enter into joy. And that joy is offered to each of us today. There's four things in this parable. The joy of being home, the greatness of our need, the Father's gracious work to bring us home, and then the question, will you enter in? Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you. Would you now bless both the reading and the preaching of your word? Help me to be an unashamed witness and worshiper today of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and the joy of being in the household of the Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took off into a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a way off, long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's word. The first thing to notice, I think, in this text is the joy of being home. There's no direct mention here where Jesus says that the Father in this parable is God the Father, but when you look at the attributes of this father of the household, he has the same attributes as God has in heaven. So you ask the question, what is it like to be home? I remember as a college student and then as a married father with a family and then later a missionary coming home, I just remember the sights and the sensations and the images of coming home to Oostburg, being with mom and dad, you know, the quirky things that family members talk about when you're around them, the meals, the laughter, the way you're accepted and welcome just for who you are. I remember that. If you think about the Garden of Eden prior to sin, think about what that was like. Adam and Eve, they were naked and they were unashamed. They were filling God's given calling to them with joyful obedience. They loved it when God came into the garden and walked with them and communed with them. and revealed himself more and more to them. But then when sin entered the world, consider what happened with Adam and Eve and how they looked at God. How they looked at God and his perfections and his communion and his relevant relation to them. And even the home that they were living in. When Satan tempted them, Satan introduced the idea that somehow you could go to a faraway land and find something in the faraway land that would be far better than what you already had with God in the garden. And from that point on, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, all of mankind has struggled in pride, especially the pride that leads us to live an autonomous life of self-reliance. And from that point on, God was in mission. God was in mission. He's going to bring back what rightfully belongs to him. Throughout all of Scripture, we see God in motion to redeem and to buy back at a cost sinful man who was lost in sin. Dear friends, that's the trajectory of redemptive history, right? That God seeks to bring you home. He seeks to bring you home to be in his family forever, because the household of God is the only place that you can ever have satisfaction, flourishing, and deep joy. If you notice all three of the parables, there's the one key refrain, right? Is joy. I mean, think about the joy. Knowing God the Father and experiencing today intimate communion with him, that is the greatest joy. Being in the presence of God the Father today without condemnation, you're totally naked, he knows everything about you, and yet you're totally accepted in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest joy. Being adopted into the family of God, being able to call Jesus your older brother, having new brothers and sisters in Christ that you can dine with, you can commune with, that is the greatest joy. Being given a robe of righteousness, being named as kings and priests before God, inheriting all things with Jesus on the final day, that is the greatest joy. Experiencing the lavish love of God and the grace that God gives you as you realize that the only reason you can be in the household of God, that you can call God Father, is not because of anything you commended to him. It's simply that he gave you the title, son and daughter. Knowing that your fundamental identity is not dead in sin, enslaved to sin, or under condemnation, but your fundamental identity today is in Christ. Forgiven, covered in love with joy. I mean, do you notice that in the text? See what the Father's household is like? It's a place of music, dancing, feasting, and explosive joy. This is what the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 25, and this is what Jesus himself in Matthew 8:11 said. Look at what he said. Many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The key component of the kingdom of heaven is joy, and it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to pour upon you and I today, according to Romans 14:17. God is the source of all joy, but God also is the dispenser of joy to those who enjoy communion with him. Consider David in Psalm 51. Remember in Psalm 51 when David is giving us that beautiful psalm of repentance, what is David asking God for? Yes, he's asking for forgiveness, but he's also asking for what? The joy of salvation. Give me back that joy of knowing that I am right with you and I'm in your home. Give us, and again today, whether you are repenting for the very first time as a sinner or you're repenting for the thousandth time, God is filled with joy, and he gives joy to you in that repentance. So the question would be, like, why would anyone not want to enter into that? Why would you not want to enter into that? What would cause anyone to look at this, the joy that's offered by the Father, eternal joy in the Father's house, and then to think, man, the far country is a far better option? Or worse yet, I bet I would have to earn my way into that joy. And that leads us, I think, to the greatness of our need. You just see, like, a sadness in all three of these parables, because in all three parables, you're actually getting a different description of what sin is and what sin does, right? So the sheep, what's the problem with the sheep? Well, the sheep is wandering. You know, once upon a time, you're just eating that patch of grass, and then you see another patch of grass, and you keep going to further patches, and next thing you know, ta-da, you don't know where the shepherd is. You wandered away. And that's a picture of what sin does to us, right? Hebrews 3:12 says, be careful that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that can cause you to what? Fall away, drift away, or wander away from a living God. So that's one thing that sin does. We wander away. from the love of the Father. But the coin, you know, the coin is not being used. And if you have a coin that's not being used, it's not fulfilling its primary purpose. But this coin is lifeless and inanimate. It can't do anything to contribute to being found. In a sense, it's describing what sin does to us, right? We're lifeless. We're dead. According to Ezekiel, we need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us. But then in our parable, you see a different dynamic of sin. Sin is not just wandering away. Sin is not just being dead to God in sin. Sin is also this willful rejection of the Father. I mean, one way that you can reject the Father and refuse to enter through Jesus as being the gate is the manner of the younger son. I mean, the younger son looks at the Father. He looks at membership in the Father's household, but the faraway land looks like a far better place. So we ask the Father for the inheritance. I mean, essentially he's saying to the Father, I wish you were dead. I want the money I'm going to get from you, but I want it right now. But I don't want you. I want the money. I just don't want you. As one commentator wrote, quote, when Luke wrote, and he left for a distant country, he speaks of more than just the son wanting to see the world. This speaks of his willful rejection of the home he was born in and a desire to break with the values and the traditions of his home. So again, think about it. What does it mean to leave home spiritually? It involves the absolute denial of the spiritual truth that you were made by God in his image and that you belong to God because of creation. It involves an absolute denial of the fact that God has fashioned you in your mother's womb. It involves saying that you are willing to leave the place where you will hear, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests from the Father, and you would rather expect from a created thing in the world to hear that. And so in foolishness, this younger son runs away to the far country. He expects other created things to give him what his father already was willing to give to him. And what was the cost? He wasted all of his inheritance. He finds himself hitting rock bottom, feeding pigs, and he doesn't even have food for himself. See, dear friends, this is one way that you can reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You can run from God. You can run from living according to his commands. You can show great disdain for the things of God. But boy, there's another form of lostness, which I think is actually the main point of this parable. Remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, religious leaders of the law. And so in order to make a point to them, he introduces another son into the parable. And this is the older son. In the parables, we have an older son who has such disdain for his father. He also does not want fellowship with the Father. He never physically left home to be lost, but he was lost even when he was in close proximity to the Father. Notice in the parable how the older son responds when he hears the music and he sees the dancing. He inquires from the servant, like, what's this all about? And then when he hears that the Father has prosdekomide this sinner to the table, he responds with anger and refuses to go in. Look at verse 28, the father. He pleads with the older son, come in, celebrate, and then just listen to the disdain that this older son has for the father. All these years, I've served you and never disobeyed a command. You've never given me a young goat, but when this son of yours returned, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you gave him a feast. Dear friends, this kind of lostness is harder to identify, right? Because on the surface, this kind of son looks like they're doing everything right. They're obedient, they're dutiful, maybe they're even admired and praised. They're so busy at work, doing everything the Father asked them to do, and yet they're lost. One commentator said, the lostness of the resentful religious person who attends church is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Dear friends, there are two ways that you can reject salvation in Christ alone. You can reject salvation in Christ alone through immorality and utter rebellion, or you can reject your need for Jesus through self-righteous moral living and a refusal to receive salvation as a free gift. I don't know which of these two sons you identify most with. I think my heart has always resonated with the older son. I've told students at Christian High my story. I grew up here. I attended Bethel regularly. I was the good little son of Howard and Helen. I remember attending Christian High and being so proud of the fact. I didn't drink. I didn't dance. I didn't smoke. I didn't do any of this wild behavior I saw all of my classmates doing. I had such disdain for my classmates who cared so little for God and so loved the world. As far as I was concerned, I was ticking all the boxes. I was earning the approval of God. And then a chapel speaker came to Christian High. I just remember he was very simple. And he preached from Isaiah 54:6. And after he gave this verse, I didn't remember anything else. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We fade like a leaf, and all of our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. He wasn't a dynamic speaker. In fact, I remember nothing else he said. All I knew is that day, the Holy Spirit cut me. He cut me. He cut me, convincing me of the greatness of my self-righteousness and the greatness of my pride. If you would have looked at my life, you would have seen evidences of elder brother type lostness. And I think those evidences are in the text. Let me give you two of them. Number one is resentment. There is resentment according to the lavish love and grace of God. There's resentment when sinners receive God's grace. There's resentment that this licentious younger brother receives grace. But the second is the lack of joy. When you hear the words of the elder brother, listen to the self-righteous, self-pitying, jealous words. And what do you hear? Here is an older son who's got deep complaint in his heart. It's the complaint that comes from feeling that you never quite got what you deserved, right? It's a complaint that you work so hard for God, and yet how come he seems to bless all the other people more than he blesses you? Just that sense that the Christian life is always doing more, and if we could just earn the approval of the Father. Joy and resentment can never exist in the same heart at the same time. When the older brother hears the music and the cheer and sees the dancing, he's receiving it as an invitation to go home, and yet it actually causes him to have greater withdrawal, and it confirms his lost condition. See, here's the question. How do these sons get home? I love seeing and hearing the heart of God in these parables. And here's the key point. Lost people matter to God. Lost secular people who today disdain God, they live an immoral lifestyle, they adamantly reject that there's a God out there, they matter to God. But so do hardworking religious people who are trying to earn their righteousness through their own pride. Praise be to God that we have a God who takes all the initiative to bring us home. In the Garden of Eden, it's God who takes the first step to seek Adam and Eve when they had sinned, and he clothes them, and he sends them out of the garden, but he sends them out with a promise that a Redeemer would come to bring them home. It's God who allows his people to be taken into exile, but even when they're taken into exile, he preserves a remnant who would be brought back and properly shepherded. It's God who sends out the apostles out of Jerusalem after Pentecost, and they carry this precious gospel to the entire Roman Empire, and you have Jew and Gentile coming to repentance. In the first two lost parables, someone's going out to find that which is lost, right? The shepherd's going out, the woman's going out. But in the third parable, no one's going out. I mean, the father is patiently waiting and watching from home. As one commentator said, by placing the three parables closely together, Jesus is inviting thoughtful listeners to ask, well, who should have gone out and searched for the lost son? If you think about one of the first stories in the Bible, you have a story about an older and a younger brother, right? You have Cain and Abel. And in that story, God confronts the older brother Cain, who was so angry that he can't please God through his sacrifice, and he's killed his brother. Remember what God says to Cain? He goes, Cain, where is Abel? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, Cain, yeah, you are. You are your brother's keeper. In our parable, what would a true, good older brother have done when he sees his younger brother run off in foolishness? He should have said to his father, Father, my younger brother has done a really foolish thing. I'm going to go. I'm going to find him. I'm going to spend part of my inheritance to bring him home at my expense. I think it's easy to look at this text And you see this younger son coming home, and it seems like he's coming home with no cost, right? He returns to his senses. He returns home. He gets good gifts. And there doesn't seem to be any money spent. But the reality is when the younger son returns home into the family, he's restored, but he's restored at the cost. Because when the father says to the older son, all that I have is yours, it's true. The rest of the inheritance is for that older son. So when the younger son is coming back and they're killing the fatted calf and they're having this party, whose money are they spending? They're spending the older son's money. It's his inheritance. But the problem is that in our parable, we don't have a true older brother who acts like an honorable older brother. Instead, we have an older brother who acts like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that at the very beginning in verses 1 and 2. Tim Keller comments, by putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true older brother, and that is what we have in Jesus. We need one who does not just go to the next country to find us, but will come all the way from heaven to earth. We need one who does not just pay a finite amount of money to restore us. We need one who will pay with the infinite cost of his life to bring us into the Father's family. The point of the parable is that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. There's no other way for the younger brother to return to the family unless the older brother bears the cost himself. One true older brother paid our debt on the cross in our place. God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten son to live the life the older and younger brothers could never live and to pay for their sins so that they could come home. It's the cross of Christ that reminds us of the greatness of our sin. Only Jesus, the spotless lamb, could pay for sin. The cost of our forgiveness was free, but it cost Jesus everything. And it's the cross of Christ that reminds us also of the height of God's love, that when we were lost, he sought us out. Why? Because he wanted us to come home to enjoy fellowship with the Father. William Cowper wrote this in a hymn, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. The sinner, whether older or younger brother type, makes the turn in repentance. What causes the turn? What makes you wake up is when you see God's love for you shown to you through Jesus Christ on the cross, and that gets impressed upon your heart through the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that you would know this stuff in your head. You have to have it deeply impressed upon your heart by the Holy Spirit. There has to be a sense today where you wonder, you're amazed, you're shocked at how generous God's grace is to you. Because it's only that that will take it from your mind and it will inspire the affections of your heart. Where today, whether older or younger brother type, you say, I want to go back to the Father. I want to know him. I want to enjoy communion with him. How do you enter in? If you look at verse 28, 31, and 32, look at what it says. His father entreated him, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine and yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Do you realize like how shocking this would have been to the Pharisees, the first audience? Now they're forced to see their complaint, but they also have to make a choice. Am I going to respond to God's radical, gracious love shown to me? Am I going to join the tax collectors and the sinners at the table with Jesus? Am I going to enter in, or in pride, am I going to reject the invitation? In the Trinity Psalter hymnal, hymn 466, there's this beautiful hymn, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. And here's what the first stanza says. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true, no. I was found of thee. At the end of this parable, do you notice the Father's door is wide open? The younger son, dirty and ashamed, knowing he does not deserve to enter in, goes in because he realized he needed mercy. The older son, in close proximity to the door, he's clean, he's obedient, he's working so hard, yet he's so angry. Grace is so unfair. Mercy's free. What's all this work for that I'm doing? Both are invited in, but only the one who believes grace is better than earning enters in. One son rejected the father through rebellion, and the other son rejected the father through resentment. And the amazing part of this story is this. The father seeks to welcome both in. Today, God in love offers an invitation to all of us sitting here to return and rest and rejoice in the expansive, manifest love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Come home. See the abundant grace and mercy of God the Father. See His willingness to welcome you and to return you as a full son or daughter as you confess your sin and return to Him. What's the mark that you've really grasped the gospel? What's the mark that it's more than just this intellectual stuff that you have in your head, but it actually has changed your heart? Here's the mark, is joy. That's one of the marks, is joy. You experience joy over the same things that the Father has joy over. When the Father rejoices and lost people come into salvation, so do you. It's individual joy and it's corporate joy. You experience joy because you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to rejoice with you when lost people respond to the gospel. But here's the second mark, it's pursuit. When our true and eldest brother came out of the grave and he conquered sin and death, he went to heaven. But before he went to heaven, our great older brother gave us marching orders. He says, go and proclaim this glorious message to others. We have to follow the example of our perfect older brother. Dear friends, lost people matter to God, and they have to matter to us. When you hear sounds of joy coming from neighboring churches who are seeing lost people repent and fall in love with Jesus, may there not be pride in our hearts that say, well, you know, they're not really doctrinally deep. You know, they really only do one thing well. How is that any different than the Pharisees in our text? As this parable ends, the music is still playing. The table's open. The door of the Father's house is wide open. Inside, the younger son is sitting at the table. Can you imagine what that's like? He's still amazed. He can't believe that he's wearing a robe. He's got a ring on his finger. He's got food in front of him. Every bite of that food is tasting like grace to him. But outside, under the same roof, there stands the older brother. He didn't run away. He didn't break the rules. He's close enough to hear the laughter and even maybe smell the food, and yet he's completely outside the joy. And again, what separates him from the feast? It's not distance. It's refusal. And that may be the most dangerous place of all. You're close to grace, but you're unwilling to receive it. See, the faraway country is painful, but the doorway is subtle. Because in the doorway, you can convince yourself you're at home when you're not. The younger son had to say, I am unworthy. And the older son could not say, I need mercy. And Jesus ends the parable right there. It's unfinished because it's no longer just a story. He's looking at the Pharisees. He's looking at you. The Father is entreating us. Come in, rejoice. Everything I have is yours. The question isn't about the Father's willingness. The question is about your willingness to enter in. There's no one who drifts into the feast. You don't drift into this feast. You step into it by laying down your self-trust, whether that's sinful self-trust or respectable self-trust, and receiving grace. So here's the question. Where are you today? Are you at the table? Are you in the far country? Or are you in the doorway, close enough to hear the music, but unwilling to let grace in? Dear friends, the door is open. The feast is ready. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you enter in? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, I just think about my life. I'm so grateful for your pursuit of me. I could have passed any test on doctrine and got a straight A on it. But there had to be a point where you woke me up to the wonder of grace. And I thank you that you did that. And I pray for all of us in here that we wouldn't just know that you're a God of joy, but we would get a taste of that by confessing the greatness of our need, even again today, and coming back home and hearing and experiencing the joy of having intimacy with the Father because we know the Son. Father, thank you that today that offer goes out to people who up to this point have never considered the claims of Christ, and that comes to people who have heard these claims their entire life. The invitation is to come home. And thank you, Father, for taking the initiative to bring us home. That when we see us seeking you, it wasn't because of our initiative, it was because you sought us the whole time. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray.